Meeting.
Well, it's one thing to sing that song with your head, and intellectually we can do that. It's quite another to believe it with your heart. And today I hope that we manage the distance between the head and the heart. I don't know about you, but do y'all ever have days that are pretty difficult? I'm having one. That's okay. I'm in a safe place. One of my best friends passed away Friday in a car accident, and my neighbor is in a life-threatening surgery right now. Dee's having bowel surgery, and it bothers me, right? Things change all the time. It's in constant flux. A lot of times we go through just incredible times of grief and mourning. I think about Jose and your family. I don't mean to be a Debbie Downer today. Oh, my goodness. So if you'll allow me to be human today, I hope that I can pass on a message of great encouragement and hope. It really is. A matter of fact, as we were singing that song, I was like, you know, the work of faith is the work of the truth of that song moving from our head to our heart. Because intellectually we know that, and yet in the midst of life with all its ebb and flow and the ups and downs, we experience it very differently. So if I lose it, it's okay too, all right? So Jesus wept. Okay, I don't know where I'm going today, so let's just venture together, if you trust me, and I don't trust me right now. One of the fundamental experiences that we have, one of the fundamental fears that we have is humans, is the fear of abandonment. It's one of the things that we avoid with everything that we have. We do not want to experience abandonment. And when we do, which by the way, we all do. I mean, when sin entered into this world and the fragile aspect of life, this reality that we're mortal, we're not immortal. Even though we'd like to think that we are sometimes, and young people, I know it's so hard to make that jump because you live right in this moment and you think everything's just going to be the same always, it's hard to think past today and in this moment. But we are mortal, and we have this fear of abandonment of those that we love. And when we do experience that, we have a tendency as humans to try to find some substitute, some alternative or alternate to fill up that gap that's missing. And we all have this enormous gap. And I guess maybe that's the point of today's lesson. We have this enormous gap in life that only the Father in heaven above can fill. It's okay. It's all right. Only the Father in heaven above can fill this gap. I would like to think that I'm a really amazing husband and dad. I would like to think that. And yet, I'm made of flesh and blood. And, you know, I cannot love Mindy and my children perfectly. I can't. I cannot do that. It is humanly impossible, and I cannot love you perfectly either. And I'm going to disappoint you if you hang around me long enough. But I know the one that can. I know the one that can love us perfectly, and I think life is this journey of experiencing loss and then trying to find substitutes to fill this gap when only the love of the Father can fill the gap. And church family, if we ever get there in our faith, It frees us to love as Jesus loved. I got a prop. Jonathan was going to help me, but I told him, I said, it's pretty simple stuff. So let me see if I can draw this out. Here we go. All right, so we have birth right here, and we have a chronology of our lives. And if we're born here, we know what's going to happen at the end of whatever the chronology is of our life, right? All right, let's just go ahead and call it. Everybody that's born, I know it. I don't mean to sound down, but if you're born, you're eventually going to die. And we have this journey of life, and a lot of us begin right here at our birth. We begin wonderfully. Right? I mean, we're loved by our moms and our dads. We're held, nurtured. We're nursed. We're blessed in every way imaginable. Not everybody. Some people start very differently and experience life very differently as in that. Or their journey may begin very downward. They may experience abandonment right from the very beginning of life. And but no matter where we are on this continuum, This is equilibrium right here, this line right here. And what we desperately try to do is we want to live above the line in this journey of life. We want to experience these moments, but yet you live long enough, what do you experience? You experience life below the line, don't you, church family? If you do, say amen. And then we fight. Oh, we fight and we force, and we use our words because we're desperately trying to get what? Above the line. And somewhere along the line, this is how our life is. And if we're above the line, we're excited, happy, fulfilled. And if we're below the line, we experience despair and depression. If we do that long enough, we experience isolation. And we were not made for such. Amen? And so we work really hard to live above the line. And there are three ways that we as humans try to live above the line. We do it by these three ways. If you want to write this one down and you want to reflect on it, you would do well. We determine to live above the line based on what I do. Number two, what others say of me. And number three, because I'm human, I can't remember. Hang on one second. And that's okay too. What I have, obviously. Duh, what I have. What I have, right? Okay, so what I do, what others say of me, and what I have. And we will spend our life trying to deal with these three questions right here. What I do, what others say of me, and what I have. Trying desperately to live above the line. And Satan would love for you to live this way. Do you remember the three temptations of Christ? First one was turn these stones to bread. What I do. And the second was jump from the pinnacle of the temple. Wow. Last night we had taken Hannah to Greek Brothers with one of her friends, and Rebecca was with us. She got to tag along. And I don't know what did I say? Where did we go? No, the Cheesecake Factory. How about that? It's a little different place. The funny thing is I have Greek Brothers in my sermon notes for another reason. That's just hilarious. We'll get there in a minute. That's so funny. So Rebecca was looking up at the ceiling. She goes, "Dad, how tall is that?" I looked at it. I was like, "That's about 2 basketball goals. That's about 20 feet. And she asked me this really bizarre question. "Would you die if you fell from there?" I'm like, "Why did you even think such a thought? That's weird, you know?" And if you jump from the pinnacle of the temple, what would you do when you hit the ground? Splat. Temptation, of course, that Jesus could have called the angels and they did not allow him to bruise his heel. You know, the wow factor, what others say of me. And then what was the final temptation of Jesus? Hey, look at everything. It's all yours if you bow down and worship me. Do you realize that Satan loves for us to live on this continuum of life? Wanting to live above the line, fighting desperately when we're below it to get back above. And we will spend all of our energy. We will become very angry people. We will become manipulators. We will have difficulty forgiving. We will not live freely when we live on this line. So if there's something that I could tell you to do today that I believe is from God is, stop it. How about that? If you're doing something dumb, stop. Just stop it. Some of the best words we could ever hear. Stop it. Because what are you asking? What are you asking? You're asking, am I worthy of love? Am I worthy of love? The Word of God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. For God so loved the world that he gave his son for Jonathan. The Word of God says in Psalm 139 that I knit you together in your mother's womb. What did I say? Can moms love their children perfectly? Mm-mm. Humans can't. It's flawed. It's failed. But there's Almighty God doing his masterful work. You see, God loves. And here's the folly of it all. The folly of it all is that the story of Scripture is the story that you and I have rejected the reality that we are the beloved of God. And instead, as a result, we spend our lives trying to earn this love that can only be given from God above. And as a result, we become miserable and mean people. And then someone like Jesus shows up and he is free to love. Do you know that Jesus was called names? John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking and they said he has a demon. Jesus came in full fellowship with sinners. Well, that's not what the word said. That's John's paraphrase. Came in full fellowship with sinners, eating and drinking with them. And what do they say? He's a wine bibber and a glutton. Okay. Did Jesus stop being Jesus when people said that? He didn't. Do you remember at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, before the temptation, he asked John to baptize him in the river. And when he came up out of the river, he heard what I want you to hear today. You are my son. You are my beloved. In whom I am well pleased. What does Jesus say? As the Father has loved me, so I love you. In the book of John, it says, I call you my friends. I will lay down my life. I no longer see you as my disciples. I call you my friends. I see there's this movement of God moving toward us to redeem and restore what was ours from the very beginning. and that is love. I read the most familiar story in the Bible, the one that everybody knows about, right? The Luke chapter 15, Luke 15, everybody knows Luke 15. Of course, if you don't know Luke 15, you go, well, okay, John, not everybody, but you're worried whether or not you're worthy of love, so you're not going, no, I don't know that, because we don't want to be embarrassed. But anyway, says, now, Luke 15, verse 1, so here's the story. So here's the story. The story of being loved, of being the beloved, of trading that love and trying to get on this treadmill of life right here, what I do, what others say of me, and what I have. That's the story of Luke 15. And it's the return of leaving this search and accepting this one right here. And the scripture has a theological term for that. You know what it's called? It's called grace. All right? Jesus is not looking for national merit scholars of biblical study. He's looking for someone to know that they are loved and redeemed and embraced by Almighty God. And it does not matter if someone refers to you as demon-possessed or a drunk, as they accuse John the Baptist or Jesus. It's never a negotiable for Jesus, even on the cross, church family, even on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But who does he call out to? The one who could hear his prayers, the Hebrew writer tells us. And he was made perfect through what he suffered. And the scriptures tell us that God did not abandon him, though he felt the utter abandonment of what it means to be human. Did you hear what I said? The fundamental fear was that all of us experience in life. And that is the fear of abandonment. And what happens, church family? I'll tell you what happened to me. You know what happened when my girlfriend Jody came up to me in the sixth grade and told me that she wanted to break up? We were no longer going to go out. You know what I did? Right? You know? Number one, it hurt. All right, I'll just go ahead and admit it. Yes. It hurt. And then the next thing I had to do is I had to find me another girlfriend, and she had to be just a little bit better than her, because I wanted to prove to her, you know, she was bad. You know, you're wrong, right? And we do what? And that's what we do. Here's ultimately what we do. When we experience abandonment, we are not as willing to risk love the next time. Amen? And then I see Jesus. He is willing to allow people into his space. And he loves all with the free love of God. Outsiders, insiders, everybody. Because his identity is unchanging. Who is Jesus? He's the beloved of God. This is my son. Doesn't change. So it doesn't matter how I perceive others hurting or cheering and going, you are amazing. You're not that amazing, and you're not that hated. Okay, church family? Those things, they change all the time. We genuinely do, church family, we genuinely do experience losses in our life. We really do have moments below the line. But when we live the life of, I am the worthy one of love, I am the beloved of God, see, it doesn't break our hearts to be below the line. We grieve, but our grief is different. We don't grieve as one outside, we grieve inside. What's the answer to our grief, church family? That Jesus, God himself in the flesh, came directly right into the midst of human suffering. When you say, where is God in the midst of all of my pain? God says, I have come that you might have life and abundantly. And so we don't live from here, what I do, what others say of me, what I have. We live from here. I am the beloved of God. And so Jesus comes along and he says in Luke 15, verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. There's that Greek Brothers reference I was looking for. Are you following me? Jesus draws the crowd of Friday night Greek Brothers. He draws the crowd of the guys that not just Friday night, but Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, maybe Sunday afternoon at Sunnyside. What's amazing is that they actually want to hear something that he has to say, which is puzzling to me because I wonder if El Campo, the community, and this regional area at large want to hear what the church here has to say in the same way that they wanted to hear and eat and drink with Jesus. How do you not compromise your values and commitments and at the same time have a message that's amazing? Well, the reason they wanted to hear is because Jesus was not speaking this language. Right here. Are you following me, church family? Jesus is not there to go, wow, you're amazing. Oh, you did that back when you were in college? Oh, that's it. You went there to school? Oh, wow. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, you. Is that your house? Is that your ranch? Oh, that's amazing. Jesus doesn't work from this spectrum. Jesus speaks this spectrum, that we are worthy of love, that we are the beloved. And when you start speaking the language of not earned love, but grace love, people will listen. Do you hear me? So they show up, and Jesus, so this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. You know, here's these squeaky clean Pharisees, these separated ones. He told them this parable. Guy's got 100 sheep, one gets lost, the lost sheep's in danger, what do you do? He leaves the 99, goes finds the lost one, he puts it on his shoulders, and he says what? He says in verse 5, rejoice with me. He calls his friends and neighbors, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. Isn't that just a little over the top? I mean, Judd, have you ever lost a calf on somebody's other property and you're like, or a cow? I mean, did you throw a party when you found Bessie who had been missing a week and she shows back up? First of all, wouldn't it be embarrassing that your fences were not strong enough to keep Bessie in? And do you want everybody knowing that Bessie was out eating free grass somewhere else? You're like, no, get in here and you stay in here, child, right? Or cow. It is weird to throw a party. And yet that is how God feels when one of his lost sheep, who are they? They are the world. When one repents and comes home, he throws this party. I've got this picture in my bathroom. I see it every day until Christmas came. And Mindy put some Christmas stuff up, and it's not showed back up yet. But I'm really hoping after today's lesson it's going to show back up because it's been there 3 years. And it's a picture of a young shepherd boy. He's young and very good looking. Reminds me of me. Of no aspect. And he's got a sheep up on his shoulders that he's carrying. He has this huge smile. And if you look really close to the picture, if y'all ever go to my bathroom, you can see this picture. You will see a big high-powered rifle strapped on his right side. And that reminds me of what it means to be a dad. Don't mess with one of my babies. I'm coming. Right? Throw this party. What's it like? There'll be more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need repentance. Heaven is just weird, amazingly weird. I mean, and then there's this lost coin. I mean, ladies, do you really want to know that you lost something that was really valuable? Do you want everybody to know? And you know the story. She loses a coin, one of her 10. She gets desperate, goes into this panic. The coin is a very valuable piece. And she goes and she's looking all over the house, Jesus says. And then it says, and when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors and says, I'm an idiot. I can't believe I lost this. I'm supposed to take really good care of all my valuable stuff. That's what she should have said. Right? She says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. And in the same way, I tell you, Jesus says to these Pharisees, these separate ones, these religious elite, these national Bible merit scholars, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he tells the most amazing story in Scripture. It's a story of a person made in God's image who has everything. Everything. And they were told not to eat of the one tree. And then they go and they eat the fruit of the one tree because Satan has always desired that we be separate from God. Satan always wants us to work from what I do, what others say of me, what I have. He always wants us to do. And he wanted Eve there. He wanted Adam there. He wanted the whole human race on this miserable treadmill that ends in death. And if you want to read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity, a chasing after the wind. It is Abel. Abel's word, the name for the word Abel is Hebel. It's vanity. His life was vain because it was taken from him. And ever since sin came into the world, this is the way that people live, including Christians. And there's a story of these people that left the household, the home of God, in Genesis 3. And humanity's been away and separate. And Jesus tells this parable that God's love is just unrelenting. That we are worthy because of who he is, not what we have done. And that's what grace is. We were by nature objects of wrath, Paul would tell the Ephesians. It is by grace that you've been saved. And it is the return of the love. And Jesus tells the story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Just go ahead and cut me a check. Evidently, the dad was quite a wealthy man. And so, the father, I wanted to use this word today. It rhymes with itch. And I wanted to say slap. Because that's what the father should have done to the son. Like if the story read normal, the son is basically saying, I want my inheritance now. Go ahead and cut me a check. The normal response in a shame culture would be you would slap the son or stone the son. The son is taking a great risk, but he fears not having this part of his life answered more than the fear of the relationship with the father. And so he risked it all. And the father, amazingly, when you read this story, you're going, are you nuts? Are you kidding? You gave him the money? And that's exactly what the father does. It's free will. God doesn't force his love on any of us. It says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and squandered his wealth and wild living. We can only imagine what that must have been like. And after he had spent everything, boy, the economy of story, the economy of words. I wish I could preach this short. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. The boy had never been in need before. Never. Not in his father's house. He had never experienced hunger before. He had done labor, he had done work, but he never had a job of feeding swine, and the best thing that you can get is the food that the swine eat. And the scriptures say that he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, poof, everybody back home's got it better, including the hired help. I'll tell Dad, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you, which is true. And I'm no longer to be called your son, which is true. Make me like one of your hired servants. That would be grace in his mind. And so he got up. Wow. Boy, talk about eating crow. And he went to his father. Now, I fear that if I would have been his father, I said, well, tell me what you've learned. You know, son, the law of returns, you reap what you sow. And I could think of a lot of other things too. Because that's just the way the world works. Stupid is as stupid does, if I can quote Forrest. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion. Can you see a rich old godly man embarrassing the daylights out of himself in front of his whole community, lifting up his tunic and taking off running for one that had been so dumb? There was a kid that was painting a picture or drawing a picture in Sunday school, and the teacher goes, "Ooh, that is nice. What is it?" And the little boy said, "It's a picture of God." And she goes, "How can you draw a picture of God? Nobody knows what God looks like." And without missing a beat, the little boy said, "Well, they will when I get done." And when Luke 15 is done, we've got a picture. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy." But the father said to her servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him." I bet he was just lucky for a change of worker's clothes. "Put a ring on his finger." "Ah, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf." He was probably hoping for bread and water. "And let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He is lost, and now he's found." And so they began to celebrate. Okay. You all can leave today. And you can try to earn it. What I do. Does that mean that what you do is not important? No. Oh my goodness. You're made in God's image. You're genius. You are creative. Your mind is amazing. It's this glorious gift of God. It's almost unlimited what you can do. And you can do it all in the name of the Father. You can do it all for the glory of God. What you do is great. It just reflects the image of being in God. It just reflects being worthy of love. So, by all means, please do. But don't let that define you. Can I get an amen? What others say of me, I do care. You know, what does the Bible say about a reputation and a name? It's more important than valuable riches, your name, your reputation. Of course it is. Your name, it is important. But we cannot, what matters is that God calls us who we are. You're my son and you're my daughter. So when someone else calls you by some other name, it's not so life-shattering. And I don't feel this amazing impulse in me to always have to be the center of attention and demand attention from others and be angry if it's not given to me. Because it doesn't matter what others say of me, but what does matter is that what God says of me, and I'm his son and I'm his daughter. Amen? And what I have, I don't want to be defined by possession. But I want to be possessed by the one who gives me my definition. It's okay to possess. I'm a steward. Let's use it for his glory. Okay, so you can do this if you want to. I mean, you can live in the worldly way, what I do, what others say of me, what I have, what I do. Oh, I'm a wild party man, the prodigal said. What others say of me, oh, yeah. You can be my friend. What I have, oh, I've got lots. But it didn't end that way, does it? What's the saying? He who has the most toys wins. How about he who has the most toys in the end still dies? How about that one? That's the true story. Church family, if there's a gift that I could give you from Luke 15 today, and that is your Heavenly Father loves you with an everlasting love. You can live here, or you can live there. And if we can serve you or help you and pray for you, we invite you forward while we stand and